Over the coming weeks, I want to take us on a little journey looking together at Peter's first letter, 1 Peter. I just kind of want to introduce it today. There in 1 Peter, he opens his letter by saying this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, Peter is one of those larger-than-life characters. I guess we all know people like that. You don't have to see them when they're in the room. You kind of just know they're there. They're that kind of, they have that character about them. And I think Peter was one of those. He was a Galilean. He was from Galilee. And Galileans had a number of characteristics that I think you will see in Peter. But they loved new things. They loved to embrace change. They were a bit anti-establishment. They were quite quick to rebel against the status quo. They could be quick-tempered. They could be pretty impulsive at times, emotional too. And if there was an opportunity to go on an adventure, there they were. And Peter was a Galilean. Remember, he was also one of the first disciples. He was the one, he was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Remember, Andrew was the disciple who brought that little boy to Jesus with the five barley loaves and the two small fish that Jesus would use to feed the 5,000 plus people. I just think Andrew had that great gift, the gift of being able to bring people to Jesus. What a great gift that is. And that's really what we're called to do, just to bring people, introduce people to Jesus. It was Peter's boat that was used as, Jesus used it as a platform to speak to the crowds there on the beach. And later on, he took Peter and other disciples out in the boats, and they had this amazing catch of fish out there. And Jesus says to Peter, from now on you are going to catch men and women rather than fish. In other words, Peter, I'm going to use you and others like you to bring people into a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Peter was always up for a challenge. He just loved a challenge. There he was in Matthew 14. He saw Jesus coming, walking on the water towards them. And he says, he calls out there, Lord, if it's you, he said, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. I kind of like that picture. He jumped out of the boat, he did that, but the rest of the disciples were still heads down, kind of in the boat, telling Peter what he should do, of course. Because people like that, so they don't stay in the boat, but they're always full of good thoughts and ideas of what other people should be doing. But Peter was out there on the water, but then they were told when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Again, it's easy to be distracted by the stuff of life. Him is the wind and waves for each one of us. It can be all sorts of stuff that can come and we get distracted. But his cry was a good one. Lord, save me. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, save me. When we find ourselves in those situations. And we're told that immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? I think that's a surprising response, isn't it? Because we're most likely to have said, wow, that was amazing. Yeah, that was an incredible thing you did to get out of that boat. And you made a few steps, brilliant, well done. We'd say, well done for trying. That's what we'd say. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, you little faith, why did you doubt? What stopped you? Because Jesus wanted him to reach his full potential. He wants each one of us to reach our full potential and not to be held back. And that story ends by the fact that Jesus and Peter clambered into the boats, the wind died down, and they all worshipped him and said, truly you're the Son of God. Every encounter is to provoke us to see Jesus yet again for who he is. Peter was also very outspoken. In Matthew 16, you find that Jesus with his disciples, and they're traveling on, they came to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? You know, it's one thing to quote what others are saying. It's something quite different to make it personal. We can be quite good at recounting the stories of other people. Do you know what this person says? That was an amazing, let me tell you this story. That was great. Yeah, that's great, but what about your story? What's going on in you? What's God saying to you? How do you see things? What's God showing you? And so Peter answered, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I think that something shifts when we speak out what God has revealed to us. There's something that happens. In fact, sometimes it's only as we speak it out, we go, well, where did that come from? There's something that actually, when we voice it, when we speak it, when we just put words to it. Of course, when we speak those things out, of course, we need to make sure that this really is God and not just our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own assumptions about things. And Peter was very quickly after that to discover that, you know, as he has this pat on the back for saying, well done, Peter, you got that one right. And kind of, Peter thinks, oh, I'll carry on. And in Mark's accounts, in Mark 8, he gives a bit more detail on having announced who Jesus was. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him, and he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. If anybody has ever taken you aside, you kind of know that what is going to follow isn't going to be a good thing. Come over here a minute. I just want a word with you. You know? And it was kind of, Peter, yeah, you're great just now, but let me tell you something. And Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Again, strong language that Jesus was using. He did say, Peter, you're kind of a bit off on that one. I mean, he was a lot more, wasn't he? You know, we need to be aware of the source of some of the things that we might speak out. We need to be careful, mindful. Because Jesus knew that what Peter was suggesting was actually going to take him off course. If he was to listen to Peter, it would take him away from the destiny that God had for him. It would take him away from the cross that Jesus had always known would be his destiny, his purpose, his reason for coming. And it would be so easy for us to be like Peter and say something like, well, if this is really God, God wouldn't let that happen to me. He wouldn't let something bad happen to me. He wouldn't let me have to go through this challenging circumstance. That can't be God, can it? Sometimes it's saying, do you know what? Stop listening. God sometimes takes it as through those things because he has a bigger purpose that he has for us. We need to check out Who am I? Am I speaking out God, or am I simply speaking out my own thoughts here? Peter was also very impetuous. In Matthew 17, we find how Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he took them up to a high mountain, just the three of them, with himself. And we're told there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been as they were there in that moment? And it's more, just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Moses made it into the promised land eventually, didn't he? I just kind of love that, and Elijah too. And Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Do you find yourself, if you find yourself in an awkward situation, I think, oh, and you just blurt out something, you kind of, you feel that Peter was saying, it was an awkward situation, he didn't know what to do, so he just said something, first thing that came in his head. "And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice in the cloud said, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said, 'don't be afraid.' And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus." It's often said, isn't it? Think before you speak. In James, who is a book full of all practical advice, he says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. I think sometimes we read that in reverse, don't we? Quick to speak and slow to listen. But no, he wants us to be that way. And Peter's interruption in that moment brought this encounter to an end. And so we need to be careful that we don't interrupt what God is doing. And we can all do that with good intent, but sometimes we kind of get it wrong. So it may be sometimes during worship and there's a beautiful presence of God and we're caught up in something and we have something on our heart and we just kind of speak it out at that moment and suddenly, I don't know, it's all like the thing collapses, doesn't it? Sometimes they're great things. Sometimes they build on what is going on, but we just need to be mindful. Or you know, there's a theme that has been growing all through our time together, and God's been speaking in a certain way. But then I had this thought, and you come out with something, and it takes you totally off in a different direction, and somehow the thing that God was just stirring us in gets lost. We just need to be mindful. You can have some great things that build up on that. But it's also a reminder that we can't package what God is doing. And if you look back in times of revival, very often what brought revival to an end, it was pretty much doing what Peter was doing. Let's build a network around this. Let's build something. And God says, no, I won't be boxed in. You can't contain me like that. And those things can come to an end. And I like the fact that when all said and done, it is all about Jesus. Our focus constantly has to be brought back to him. And I love that description. That's how the encounter ended. After all that they'd seen, after they'd seen Jesus in that extraordinary, that wonderful transfigured state, as they'd seen him talking with Moses and Elijah, as they'd kind of blurted out what they thought ought to happen. But at the end, it was came back to this one thing, Jesus. That is it. It's all about him, that we come back. We may have wonderful times, things can happen. But in the end, it is all about Jesus. We're left with him, deeper in love with him. Peter was also very self-confident. That's a devastating failure there. In Matthew 26, Jesus is there with the disciples and he knows what is going to take place in the next few hours. And he said to his disciples, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. You know, if he'd just stopped to listen just for a moment to what Jesus had been saying, he might have been less bold to speak out. But all he was doing, he simply just kept growing in self-confidence. I know what I would never do this. When we start to say, God, I would never do that. We just need to be careful. Later that night, Peter did. He disowned him three times. And Luke adds a little postscript there in Luke 22. He says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the cock crows today, you will owe me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I mean, you can just imagine the devastation that he felt. But after wondering what was in Jesus' eyes, I'm sure it wasn't any condemnation. I'm sure there was still some that love that was still in his eyes, that compassion for Peter, that sadness, that it was so painful for him. But you know, there was still hope for Peter in that moment. When the women went to the tomb that Easter morning, they encountered that angel. In Mark 16, the angel said, don't be alarmed, you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And then it says this special message that the angels brought. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. I love the way that Peter was singled out. Don't forget, make sure you tell Peter. He's going ahead of you, and in Galilee you will see him. I mean, Peter must have felt he had blown it, it was all over, there was no way back. But you know, God is the God of restoration. And that is so, aren't you thankful? I'm so thankful of that. We need to be so thankful. God is the God of restoration. And do you remember, let me remind you, when surprise came just a little while back, he said this about this place. I see another ministry, especially for this building. It is called the Ministry of Restoration. This place is going to be a place of lots of healings. I see the people coming through the door, very sick, near death. And when they come, they will find the Ministry of Restoration ministered to them. People with conditions, they'll be given a short time to live, and when they come, activation will be there for restoration ministry. The ministry of restoration. Well, I know there is a strong healing anointing because of the ministry of restoration in this house. A place of restoration, physically and spiritually. The two go together, don't they? God is a God of restoration. And so Peter was restored. You have that account in John 21 where that Jesus had met the disciples, they had breakfast together, and then he singles out Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And three times, remember, Jesus said to him, do you love me? And upset Peter three times. It took him back to the three times that he had denied him. Three times. And so in the end he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Do you see that? There was no more self-confidence in Peter. He was saying, Lord, you know me so much better than I know myself. You know me through and through. It kind of takes you to that Psalm 139, the psalm that David prayed. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We don't have to try and put on a bold expression. He knows us. Lord, I need the reality of who you say I am. And Luke records something else, how Jesus prayed for Peter before all this took place. He prays, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That is a great prayer to pray. It's a prayer I often pray. And because Satan still tries to take us out. And so our prayers for one another are really important. So I'm so thankful for your prayers. We need to be praying for one another, because we know that Satan would just love to take us out. He'd pick us off. Pray for one another. And I love that prayer, not only that he would be protected, but actually he was praying his future ministry. When you come back, you're going to be a source of strength for other people. For each one of us, when we come through those difficult places, those places that are hugely challenging, those places that maybe we haven't handled that well, but as God restores us, those places of weakness and vulnerability and failure, he turns around and they will be a source of strength that we can minister into the lives of other people. You see, God will use even our failures to bring us into the fulfillment of our destiny. Because failure doesn't have to be final. If we are willing, that God will redeem us. He will use even those times to deepen our relationship with him. He will use those times to draw us closer to him and away from everything else that gets in the way of him. Because Peter was a different man when he was restored. And it had prepared him for what was going to happen at Pentecost, because Pentecost brought that transformation as the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter, along with the other disciples, was baptized, was totally immersed, was saturated, was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And then remember, this Peter, who had been terrified by this little girl just questioning him, or terrified as they're locked in this room, frightened that they were going to be next in line for crucifixion and death. There he is. When he comes, he's restored and he's filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He comes there and he stood up in Acts 2. He stood up and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Remember, this was that same Peter. He's there standing in front of this huge crowd and boldly speaking to them. And he says this, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." That was a bold thing to say. You know, you say that in front of the crowd. They needed to hear that. But it didn't end there. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." I just love that. God had a plan. He knew death was not the end. It was going to be the gateway to victory over death. And so the conversation goes on. And then Peter carried on and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." I mean, that was a bold statement too. He was looking at some of these very religious people, people who, in the eyes of the world around them, you know, they were the holy people. And he's saying, "You need to repent." "What, me? I mean, look over here. You're looking at the wrong person." But he doesn't. He said, "No, all of you, every single one of us, we cannot rely on our own ability, on our own strength, our own character. We all will have to come to that place." And Peter was bold in preaching and declaring this. He said, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children are for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It was bold. And there was a great response. But, you know, he still had his wobbles. Because there in Galatians, when there in Galatians 2, when Paul is writing to the Galatians, he told of a time when Peter came to Antioch and Paul confronted him. He said, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by the hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you're forcing Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He was scared. He was frightened. He kind of had a bit of a lapse. And I like the way Paul was able to confront him and say, hang on a minute. Peter, where are you going? You're going off track again. You're going back into your old habits. You're getting fearful again. Sometimes we need people to be able to speak, you know, speak clearly into our lives where we're like that. And Peter needed that checkup. He should have known better than to be like that, because he had had that great encounter with God in Acts 10. You find Peter, he has this vision, this trance, when he sees this sheep come down. He was hungry at the time. It's interesting, he was hungry and he had a trance, wasn't it? God was kind of speaking into the way he was feeling. And he had this trance, and it says he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And this was repeated three times just to make sure that Peter got it. And then he was puzzled by what did this mean? And then he heard that some people were there looking for him. And God said to him, don't hesitate, go with them, go back to meet with Cornelius who has sent them. And then they went back and Peter went with them into the house of Cornelius. And he got there, all his family and friends, and they said, come, we want to hear what God is saying. And he started by saying, kind of helpful really, he said, you're well aware it's against the law for a Jew to associate or even visit with a Gentile. Nice introduction. I'm here, but you know I shouldn't be. You know it's against the kind of the culture and the religious position. And he said, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent, I came without raising any objection. And then he started sharing all the things that Jesus had been doing and saying and that he'd done. And he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know that what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil because God was with him. What a lovely testimony what Jesus was doing. And then he carried on talking, and while he was speaking, we're told, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. You know, we need to thank God for that encounter, for that time. That God just showed Peter and through opened up the way, because it's opened up the way for you and me, for each one of us. We're part of that Gentile community, aren't we? Thank God he's opened up that we have that same opportunity to come into the forgiveness and new life in him. I just love that. But Peter also understood that there could be times when you did have to confront. And you get it there in Acts 5, and you find Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property, and they decided that they were going to give some of it to the apostles for the poor, but they've got to hold some back. But they wanted to look good, and so they were going to kind of imply that this was all the money. You could have it, we're giving you all the money that we've received. But the reality is, actually, that kept some back for themselves and only giving a part. And when they came there to Peter, he said to them, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God. I kind of whether we wonder when we want to make a good impression. You know, could we be doing something similar? When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. 3 hours later, his wife came in, didn't know what had happened, and he said, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" And she said, "Yes." And Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. I mean, where would you like to be in that moment? Head down, keep away. But what we discover is their great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So what followed, if you know that story and read on, there was a renewed fear of God that resulted in a rapid growth in the early church, and there was miracles that took place, an outpouring of healing and so on. And I believe also that God is drawing us back into a place where we have a right fear of him. It's lovely that we have that place of intimacy. It's lovely that we have that father-child relationship. It's lovely, all those things. But there is also a fear, a right fear of God that releases the power of God, revival power that comes. At the end of that little introduction, they were going to share communion in a moment. Peter ends by saying, "Grace and peace to you in abundance." I just love that statement. We're going to think about it some more in the coming weeks. But as we come there just thinking about Peter and the man that he was and what drove him and what God had placed within him and the journey that he had been on, as he comes at the beginning of this letter, he says, "I want you to know God's grace and God's peace in abundance." And as we come to share communion, it is the place of God's grace and God's peace in abundance. Because grace, true grace, will lead us to the cross. It has to. It's the greatest demonstration of grace is Jesus' death on the cross. Is that one way of remembering what grace is? God's riches at Christ's expense. His grace, he held absolutely nothing back. His grace is poured out upon you and me. Grace that brings us into that place of peace. Because true peace is peace with God. In Romans 5 it says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Grace and peace to you in abundance. That's what Peter wanted us to know. We have before us grace and peace in abundance. Lord, I just thank you for the journey that you have taken and continue to take each one of us on. Lord, many of us can identify with some of the characteristics of Peter, and I thank you for the way that you shaped him and you restored him and you redeemed those things and you turned them around to your glory. I thank you, Lord, that the way that you're working each one of our lives, that we may grow deeper into your grace and into your peace and into your purpose. I thank you that you have called each of us by name. Lord, that you have chosen us, we haven't chosen you, that you have brought us to this moment and this time. I thank you for this table that you have spread before us. We thank you for the bread and the wine. We thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was shed for each one of us, that we may know your forgiveness, that we may know your life, that we may enter into the fullness of all that you are. So, Lord, we just pray that as we come this morning to eat and to drink and to celebrate, Lord, that you would impart to us that fresh grace into our lives. Lord, you know what each one of us need. Well, we might think we know, but you truly know. That you would give each one of us what we truly need. And Lord, that we might drink of your life-giving shed blood that is forever before the throne in heaven, forever pleading for us, forever in our place. So we thank you for it. We thank you for this moment. We thank you that you are here at your table this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for all that is here and all that is to come. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name.